But if you'd stand with me as we turn to the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1. Now, we preached this morning on the subject of abortion, and this evening we're looking at the subject of birth control. I want to begin in Genesis chapter 1. I want to read from verse 26 through verse 28, and notice as we come to this passage. Now, I want you to keep in mind this evening that Genesis is a foundational book of the Bible, and that's very important to us. A lot of things began here that God wants us to know and wants us to obey and wants us to keep. And it's a tremendous book. And as I said this morning, I believe birth control is the first step and foundation to abortion. And you have on the table and in the library back there, by the way, several things. There's 10 different articles and so forth that I have here that are back there. And there's just, I think you picked some of these up this morning. This is an article that I wrote in 1995. And had a handsome young baby on there. Okay, thank you. But anyway, there's several here that you can pick up and you can look at and you can read. All right, notice with me as we come here to begin our message here this morning. He says here in verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His image, His own image rather. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every creeping thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, Father, we thank You for Your word this evening. We thank You for Your truth that You've given to us. And Lord, we ask Your anointing and blessing upon a reading of Scripture. And we pray, Lord, that You truly would meet with us tonight. We pray, Lord, that You lead and guide us and teach us in Thy ways, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, again, we did write an article on this in 1995, and we've preached on this in 1995. I gave my testimony then. I'll not do that again. I think most of you have heard my testimony on this particular subject. But we've preached on this and touched on it a number of times over the years, at least once or twice a year. We may not preach an entire message on this, but we'll at least say something about it. Now, I want to begin in verse 28 with a message this evening on the subject of birth control. Now, I want you to notice that in this passage we find the first blessing and the first command that is given in the Scripture. We find a creation mandate to be fruitful and multiply and replenish. And let me say this also this evening. There's some things that we are to consider. We are born to reproduce, and only man of all God's creatures, the most intelligent creature upon the earth, refuses to obey God, and he alone has invented birth control and has and practices race suicide. I guess I can put it that way. Now, in the article that we wrote a number of years ago, I made the statement, and we had an outline. I don't really have an outline this evening, but in the article we talked about the fact that birth control is unscriptural, it is unchristian, and it is unreasonable. And again, I don't necessarily have an outline. We're just going to do like we did this morning on the subject of abortion. We're just going to begin here in this book in Genesis, and we're just going to go to as many verses as we can this evening in looking at this. We must learn to think biblically and not think as the world. And when people talk about family planning today, there's a lot of different ideas in different people's minds. But the bottom line is we are to allow God to plan our family because He only knows the future. And so as we come to this subject, we find that God is the author of life. We're going to see this evening that children are a gift and a blessing from God. Without any doubt, this is true. Birth control interferes with God's method of creating life because it stops the process of reproduction. Now, you'll notice with me in this passage in Genesis chapter 1, let's read verse 28 again. And he says here in verse 28, he said, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now again, he said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish." The word replenish means to fill or continue filling. Now, this is the propagation of the human race, and that is the main purpose for marriage. Now, there's other reasons for marriage. I've preached on this in the past, and we'll give at least five reasons for marriage, and we have that also in print as well. But one of the main reasons for marriage is for the propagation of the human race. This command has never been repealed, or neither has it been fulfilled. And so, as we go into the New Testament, and I'm not asking you to turn there, but if you went to the New Testament, and Jesus dealing with the Pharisees in Matthew 19, verses 1 through 9, and he's dealing with the Pharisees, you know the story, they came there talking about marriage. Well, in the subject of marriage, in reference to marriage, Jesus quotes Genesis 1, I believe it's verse 27 or 28, and also Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 24. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this very passage that we're beginning with tonight when he's talking about marriage and trying to explain the issue of marriage. This is where he comes to the foundational book, the book of Genesis, and he quotes from these very passages. Now, turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 9. We're going to take as many verses as we can. But notice in Genesis chapter 9. Now, the first command in the Bible is to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The first blessing in the Bible is associated with being fruitful and multiplying and replenishing the earth. A quote by another author on Genesis 1 and verse 28, he said, "By virtue, the fact that God commands us to be fruitful and multiply, he speaks against birth control." And I agree wholeheartedly with that particular statement. Now, as we come to the Bible, we see this mandate given a number of times. Now, we come to Genesis chapter 9 after the flood. This is repeated again. And I want you to notice with me as we come to Genesis 9, reading in verse 1. He says here, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." It is interesting that in this chapter that many will go to verses 4 through 7 to say that capital punishment is still in effect today in the New Testament. And then we'll go to these passages also in verses 9 through 13 to show that the rainbow is still to this day a sign of mercy to mankind, and still yet we'll completely ignore verse 1. So this is a repeat of Genesis 1 and verse 28. Notice with me as we come again, notice in Genesis chapter 12, the Abrahamic covenant. Mentioned a number of times in the Bible. The Abrahamic covenant. This mandate, this truth, this command is repeated again. The Abrahamic covenant is the backbone of the Bible. And that it has the story of the redemptive plan of God. And you and I, even today, are connected with the Abrahamic covenant. Now, notice with me in Genesis 12 and verse 2. This is what God told Abraham. He said, "I'll make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Turn to Genesis chapter 15, again in reference to Abraham. If you're taking notes tonight, Genesis 22, verses 17 through 18, the emphasis is upon Abraham's seed. Now, you notice in Genesis chapter 15, reading in verse 4 and 5, he says here, he said, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them, And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. He's talking about being fruitful, multiplying, and replenishing the earth here in the Abrahamic covenant. God's covenant was not only with Abraham, but it was also with Abraham's seed. Now notice again, as we come to Isaac and Rebekah, notice in Genesis, be reading in chapter 24. In Genesis chapter 24, just one verse. Genesis 24, we're going to be reading in verse 60. Now again, we're watching how from creation till after the flood, after the Tower of Babel, and then now we come down to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we'll even see with the children of Israel, the entire nation, these truths are spoken to them. Now in Genesis 24 and in verse 60, the Bible says here, it says, and they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gates of those which hate them. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 35. Now I have an agenda here by going through all of these. We're going from creation to Noah, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and then to the children of Israel. You'll notice in Genesis chapter 35, one verse, notice in this chapter. In Genesis chapter 35 and in verse 11, the Bible says here, and God said unto him, he said, I am God Almighty. He said, be fruitful and multiply. And he says here, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. Notice with me again in Deuteronomy chapter 7. In Deuteronomy chapter 7. I hope you don't mind going through this many scriptures, but I feel that this is important because this subject is ignored in our society, even in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to be reading in Deuteronomy 7. I'm going to take two verses. I'm going to take verses 13 and verse 14. Now this is basically to the entire nation as they were getting ready to go in to the land of Canaan. Now, some of these verses will be in this article. Not all of them, but some of them will be there if you miss them. Now, notice in chapter 7, talking about the entire nation, verse 13, and he says here, he says, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, and thy wine, and thine oil, and increase of thy kind, and the flocks of the sheep, and the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, and thou shalt be blessed above all people, and there shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And then he talks about sickness and things in the next verse there in verse 15. Now, I read all of these verses to say, as I've already said, he began in creation, after the flood, after the Tower of Babel, the Abrahamic covenant, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now down to the entire nation of Israel, emphasis is placed upon being fruitful and multiplying and replenishing the earth. I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Notice in Genesis, this time in chapter 4. Now, I've got all these things laying here. I'm not going to make reference to them this evening. You can take them home and read them. I do have some other things, and I'll be reading and mentioning to you this evening in reference to the subject of birth control. Now, several years ago, well, actually 1995, I made a list of 10 things, and you could actually go far beyond this. I made a list of 10 things or 10 reasons why that, especially in America, that we consider the subject of birth control. And I gave this list. I think this list may be in the article. But one thing is our lifestyle. In other words, we feel like that we'll be tied down and hindered from our selfish interests and hobbies and our pursuits if we do not practice birth control. And I got one question to ask. Will children hinder us from serving and loving God? Give me an answer. What is the answer? No. So that is ruled out automatically. We cannot use freedom or lifestyle. Number two is finances. Say we can't afford them. Well, Psalms 37 verse 25 says, the Lord says, or David says, never seen the righteous forsaken. Many will use the issue of a career, especially with a woman. And to me, it's not the issue of whether a woman is to work or not. It's the issue of where she is to work. She is to be a homemaker. Many will say, well, because of evil times. Well, Noah had a family in wicked and evil times in Genesis 9. And I'm going to give you some verses a little bit later on in the book of Exodus and also in Jeremiah. We find that in both times that Israel was in bondage, when they were in Egypt, God says, be fruitful and multiply while in slavery. And then when they were in Babylon, He told the children of Israel, He said, I want you to build houses, I want you to have children, I want you to have your sons and daughters to marry and they to have children. He said, be fruitful and multiply even while you're in bondage and in slavery. And many will come along and say, well, what about poverty? Well, one answer to that, Jesus Christ was born and raised in a poor family, and there were at least seven children in that family. And so, again, that number six of the reasons. People say, well, they'll just rebel, they'll grow up and rebel against us when they get grown. I mean, I've heard these excuses, the reason I wrote these down. And there's many more that I've heard. And we don't have time to go through all the lists. Well, Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from that. Others will say, well, I have the fear of having too many children. Well, God only gives us what we need and what we can afford and what we can take care of. That's all that He gives us. He'll never give you more than that. Sarah had one child. We find that Rachel had two children. Noah had three. Now, there are those in the Bible that had many more than that. There's one man in 1 Chronicles 26, verses 4 through 5, he had eight children. There's another man in 1 Chronicles 25, verses 4 through 6, he had 17 children, 14 sons and 3 daughters. But the point is that the average family. Now listen to me. I realize there are those that can't have any. There are those have a few. And by the way, let me say this. You're not more spiritual than somebody else because you have a house full of children. I do want to say that. God gives us the children that we need, and God will provide for them. But the average family is between, let me just put it like this. The average family is five. You look across our country, even in years gone by, yes, there's 8, 10, 15, and whatever. I've got a preacher friend over in Mississippi. I forget how many is 13 or 14 in the family. But I also know those who, I've got a friend down here in the bayou that is much older than me. They could only have one child. So, the average family is about 5 or 6, okay? And so I'm trying to say to you that really big families is an exception and not the rule. So there's no reason to be afraid of having more than you should have. Then the issue of overpopulation. How many times have you heard this argument? Well, there's not really a problem. Now, in the cities, yeah, there's a problem sometimes with overpopulation, but not in the world. There's not a problem. And I can show you some statistics on that here in just a moment. You say, well, what about India? Well, India's hunger problem is their religious beliefs. The Hindu religion teaches that people who die are reincarnated in the form of animals. So they have a tendency not to eat their rats and their cows and their mice and not even allowed to kill them, because you're liable to sit down and eat a steak, and it's liable to be your uncle or your cousin or somebody. So the religious beliefs has caused much of the problems in India. Another reason, number nine, would just simply be the world. We follow the teachings of the world instead of the Word of God. Another reason is ignorance. Many are just absolutely ignorant of what God has to say. This was my case for a number of years. Just ignorant of what God has to say in his words about this. And then have 11th one. I'll go through 25 or 30, but number 11, and this is for you ladies. So afraid of stretch marks and big hips and the waistline and all those kind of things, and so worried about the figure that they will forego having children because of that. Well, those are some of the reasons why. Now, what about Planned Parenthood? Let me just give you a few facts and statistics here while we turn to Genesis chapter 4. But what about Planned Parenthood? Did I mention that this morning in the subject of abortion? Well, the founder of the modern-day birth control movement, now you heard what I said. Let me repeat to you that birth control did not originate in the Church of Jesus Christ. It did not. It originated in the world. So when we have those thoughts and those concepts in our mind, they did not come from God or from the church. I'm going to show you that in a few moments. But the founder of the modern day birth control movement in America was Margaret Sanger during early 1900s. Her first birth control clinic, and I'm reading this, was opened in Brooklyn, New York in 1916. She launched the American Birth Control League in 1921 and founded the Birth Control Federation of America in 1939, which is now called the Planned Parenthood Federation of America. I just preached in front of one of these buildings this past Thursday. Planned Parenthood operates the nation's largest chain of abortion facilities that perform thousands of abortions every year that gets taxed. They're funded by taxpayers' money. I'm talking about hundreds of millions of dollars in America every year, and they hand out just literally thousands and thousands of birth control pills as well. And Margaret Sanger, the founder of this whole movement, here's what she said. She said, "The most merciful thing a large family can do to one of its infants members is to kill it." This was in her book that she wrote about women and the new race in 1916. She also said that after marriage, and I was going to set you up on this and ask you if you ever heard this. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, you ought to wait at least 2 years after you get married before you start having children? How many have ever heard that? How many have ever said that? That came from Margaret Sanger, by the way. It didn't come from the Bible. It didn't come. If you're not ready to have children, then you don't need to get married. And that's what we find in the Bible, okay? That came from a wicked, hellish woman who hated God, and you could easily call her a pagan or a heathen. And so she made that statement. In 1919, she wrote, "More children from the fit, less from the unfit." That's racism in my book. She also said, remarking on funds given to the blind and poor, she argued that the public should be made aware of the terrible cost of the community of this dead weight of human waste. And I could stand up here for an hour tonight and talk about her. Now, while we're on this, let's consider just a few moments the church. From the apostles to 1930, the church, all denominations, took a strong, hard stand, not only against abortion, but against birth control. I've got a list laying here before me of 40 or 50 names of theologians, preachers, commentators, and I actually just had to set the rest of them aside that I have in my office. But I'm talking about hundreds of authors and commentaries that spoke out harshly against birth control. Before 1900s, Orthodox theologians stood against birth control. It wasn't until the 1930 Lambeth Conference that the Anglican Church became the first Christian community to allow birth control. Now, when I quote certain men, this doesn't mean I'm fond of these men, but going all the way back to Augustine, he warned about birth control. And he warned that contraception turned a wife into a harlot and the marital act into a shameful union. Martin Luther referred to it as sodomy and called Onan's sin worse than incest and adultery. Here's what he actually said in one writings. He said, "The purpose of marriage is not to have pleasure and be idle, but to procreate and bring up children, to support a household. Those who have no love for children are swine, stocks, and logs, unworthy of being called men and women, for they despise the blessings of God, the Creator and Author of marriage." John Calvin referred to birth control as murder and called Onan's sin doubly monstrous. Author Pink, John R. Rice, an independent Baptist, in his book, The Home, he says that birth control is wrong, it is immoral, it is dangerous to society. The Puritans spoke out against it. The Puritans considered birth control as bad as adultery and disqualified anyone from church leadership who practiced it. In the 1800s, even the U.S. government had passed laws against birth control. One president, President Roosevelt, said, "The man and woman who deliberately avoids marriage and who has a brain so shallow and selfish as to dislike having children is in effect a criminal against the race." And he goes on to say some other things about that. I'm saying to you that if you start with the apostles, or start in Genesis 1 if you want, and come through the Bible, come from the apostles until 1930, the church of all denominations stood hard against the issue of birth control. Now, what about the myth of overpopulation? Right now, as I speak, in 73 countries around the world today, including the U.S., the total fertility rate is below replacement level. Now listen to this carefully. This is very important. A nation's total fertility must be at 2.2 children or above in order to maintain population level. The total fertility rate of Europe is well below replacement at 1.4. Government incentives to have more children are already in place in countries such as France, Italy, Poland, Austria, Singapore, Japan, Germany, and I think Australia is in here, and the Scandinavia and the Netherlands. France was the first European nation to begin losing population, and their devotion to leisure and pleasure is the chief reason. England, I believe right now, is 1.6. Germany is 1.3. Italy is 1.2. Russia is 1.17. And Spain is 1.1, the lowest birth rate in the world. And America, I believe now, has dropped below the 2.2, if I'm not mistaken. We're either real close to it or we have dropped below that. Now, let me give you just a few more facts. We're going to get back in the Scripture. Again, I said the average number of children born to parents not practicing birth control is about 5 or 6. In the United States, 98% of women have used at least one form of contraceptives. 89% of women sexually active are using them now. 36% of women have been sterilized, and 31% of women using contraceptives use the pill. Over 17 million American women use some type of birth control in our country, basically the pill or some other chemical way of killing a child. Now listen to this right here. I believe in my research, and I preached on this in 1995, I believe in my research that there's a number of different types of birth control. The pill is one, the IUD, the Norplant, there's other types. I'm not even going to list them. There's certain things I don't even want to call out from the pulpit. But I believe that there's many forms of birth control that causes abortion that we preached on this morning. Listen to this. It is estimated. Now, I told you this morning that through abortions across our land, 1.5 million a year. But in America, it is estimated that 7 to 12 million children are killed in the womb every year from birth control means, especially the pill. Now you think about that. 7 to 12 million that are killed. How many women are sitting in the pews in the churches across our land that are killing children every week in the congregations of the Church of Jesus Christ? You see, and see this, and I remember when I preached on this. What is 1995? How many years is that? Is that 15 years? How long is that? 14 years. You wouldn't believe the stir that happened here in this church with a congregation of over 100 people and the problems that came out of that just for preaching that message. Well, actually, not that message. It was just announcing it from the pulpit that it was going to be preached soon. That's when the problems actually started. Satan loves birth control. And across our land, we have become ignorant to the things that are in the Word of God. Now, notice when we come to Genesis 4:1. Now, let me make some statements and give some scripture to go along with this. First of all, children are gifts and blessings from God. How many believe that tonight? They're gifts and blessings from God. In the Scriptures, children are considered as gifts and blessings given to parents. Now, most view houses as gifts from the Lord. I'll guarantee there's not a family sitting here tonight that, if, you know, you all have houses. But if you were offered another house, you say, oh, I'll take that. Yes, that's got to be a blessing from God. It's amazing that we'll accept the houses being gifts from God and not the children. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, he said, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She considered birth of a child to be from the Lord. And this is repeated again in verse 25. Then again in Genesis 33 and verse 5. Deuteronomy 7, verses 13 and 14, where we just read. And also in Ruth 4 and verse 13. So number one, children are gifts and blessings given to us from God. Do you want His blessings? Many today don't want His blessings. They want more shotguns and four-wheelers and boats and vacations and swimming pools and big houses and so forth. In the society we live in today, we want big houses and little homes. Now think about what I just said. All right, notice in Genesis 25, the second thing I want to point out. In Genesis chapter 25, I'm going to be reading one verse. Secondly, I want you to notice that in the Bible, children were prayed for by the parents. This is also true with Abraham, Sarah, Leah, and Rachel, Hannah, Zacharias, and Elizabeth, and many, many others. Okay? And I carried you from Genesis 15, Genesis 21, Genesis 30, 1 Samuel 1, and Luke chapter 1. Okay? Now notice here, children were prayed for. How many parents, not just the mamas, how many fathers can honestly say they've got on their knees and prayed for children? God, give us children. Give us what you would want us to have. How many fathers, I wondered, have actually prayed that way? Give us children. Notice in Genesis chapter 25, the Bible says here in verse 21, notice carefully, and Isaac entreated. Now this is the man praying. And Isaac entreated. Most men are praying, don't give us anymore. And it says here, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Notice that he's praying for his wife that she might have children. Turn with me to chapter 30. Saintly women in the Bible have always regarded bearing children as a great blessing. And if they could not bear children here in the Old Testament, they considered it as a curse. Notice in Genesis chapter 30 and in verse 1 and 2. We're not saying women are cursed that can't have children. But they considered themselves as not being blessed. Notice in Genesis chapter 30, saintly women regarded childbearing as a great privilege. Sarah, Hannah, Eve, Mary, Elizabeth, we could go on and on with the list. Notice in Genesis chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of thy womb?" Women in the Bible that loved God wanted to have children. They weren't too concerned about the stretch marks and the waistlines and all that. They wanted children because they believed that they were a blessing from God, and the fathers prayed that their wives would bear children. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 20. All right, the next thing is that God opens and closes the womb. You can go to Genesis 29, Genesis 30, 1 Samuel chapter 1, and many other places. But notice here as we come to this passage in Genesis chapter 20, I'm going to be reading two verses from this chapter to show that God opens and closes the womb. You see, family planning, again, ought to be centered around us allowing God to plan our family because He alone knows the future. You and I do not know the future. There's a man in the Bible, and I'm not going to turn to this passage tonight, but Onan's sin in Genesis 38 in verse 10. There's a lot of controversy over that in recent times. Now, if you go back and read the commentaries, I've just went through and listened to, I don't know, probably the comments on this of probably 40 or 50 commentaries, and they had a different perspective, you know, 400 and 500 and 600 years ago. But basically, this man hindered Tamar from being a mother by spilling his seed on the ground, and God killed him. In other words, again, it's a controversial passage, but birth control is wasting seed. And he satisfied his desires. He used the marriage right, but he did not allow Tamar to conceive and bear a child. That's all I'm going to say on that passage. And also in Exodus chapter 23, verse 25 and 26, fertility was always a sign of God's approval. It was among the blessings of obedience of God's people. Deuteronomy 28, 11 through 18. Leviticus 26, 9. There's other places. But we find that fertility was among the blessings. When God said, "I'm going to bless you, I'm going to give you this, I'm going to give you that for obedience," as in Deuteronomy 28, He says, "I'm going to also bless the fruit of thy body." Now notice here in Genesis, and we're going to be reading in Genesis chapter 20, two verses, showing that God opens and God closes the womb. He says here in this passage, in verse 17, He says, "So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children." Now look at this, verse 18. "For the Lord had fast closed up all the wounds of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." It is God. There's plenty of other verses. It's God that opens and it's God that closes. Okay? Now, turn with me to Psalms 127. We've sang this psalm a number of times, but notice in Psalms 127. Now this is important that we review on this. I don't believe anybody here has any trouble with this. But most outside of this church in this county has problems with this. You can go in the average church across our land and you start talking about this issue and you're going to have some problems. Now notice as we come here to this passage, we're going to see that children bring strength to a family, a church, or a society. children usually bond husband and wives together. They're like glue that help bond them together. And children should never be considered as a burden or detrimental to a family or a liability. They should be considered as an asset. I believe children as young as 3, 4, 5, and 6 years of age can be contributing to the family in a very prosperous way. David, when he was 17, he was attending his father's sheep. Joseph, when he was about 17, was doing the same. Rebecca, when it was what was she doing? When the servant of Abraham come to get her to take her to be Isaac's wife, she was carrying water for the sheep. You see, children can and should be an asset and a blessing to the family and not detrimental to it. Now notice as we come to this passage, we see here, and I'm going to be reading the entire chapter of 127. You can read 128. It just continues on, and there's some other good things in there about the man that fears the Lord and walks with the Lord. But I want you to notice as we come here, let me give you a couple other passages that you might want to write down that I'm not going to turn to. But in Proverbs 31:28, children are mentioned as a part of the virtuous woman's household. Jeremiah 10:2 says that we're not to learn the way of the heathen. Again, birth control never started in the Church of Jesus Christ. It come from the world. It's in the church now, but it never started there. Isaiah 5 and in verse 20, many of you know this passage. But in Isaiah 5 and verse 20, it says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." You see, there's a lot of repenting needs to be done in the church across our land for our attitude toward children. If we have the same attitude that God has toward children, we look at them as a blessing and not a burden. They're an asset and not a liability. There's something that we pray for, that we look forward to, that we desire, that we want. Now, we must accept what God gives us. We must not be comparing ourselves with others. We must accept what God gives us, but we are to pray for them, and we're to pray that God will give them to us and that we will raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The other day I sat down and just started writing out verses where that God multiplies children. And I've got about 40 written down. I'm not going to give them to you. Don't have the time. Starting in Genesis 16 and verse 10 and coming all the way through into Jeremiah. Just where God multiplies children. Many throughout the centuries have opposed having children. The Greeks and the Romans practiced birth control and abortion. Many of the great philosophers like Plato, Socrates, and Aristotle approved of things like birth control and abortion. And foolish Christians walk around and quote these fools. The Bible said in Malachi 2 and verse 15 that marriage is for producing a godly seed. I think we read that just a few weeks ago. Now, here's the passage I said I'd give you, and we're going to read in Psalms in just a moment. But here's the passage I said I'd give you when God's people were in bondage and in Egypt and Babylon. And God said for them to marry, have children, be fruitful, and multiply. That's going to be in Exodus 1, verse 7, verse 12, and verse 20. And it's going to be in Jeremiah 29, verses 4 and in verse 6. Now the one in Exodus actually says in verse 7, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mightily." And he says here, "And the land was filled with them." And then in verse 12, it says in the same chapter, "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel." You see God's army growing among Satan's army. And then in verse 20, it says, "Therefore God dealt well with the midwives and the people multiplied and waxed very mightily. And we find that Pharaoh got very concerned and bothered about the fact that God's people were growing and outnumbering his own kingdom. You see, today God's army is dwindling and Satan's army is growing. Now notice in Psalms, these two chapters, we're going to read 127, but include 128. You find that children are the heritage of the Lord. They are reward of the parents. And it says, happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. Notice, as we read from verse 1 of 127. He said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now look at this. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy, that means blessed. Happy is the man. You know, one of the happiest days, especially in a woman's life, is when she finds out she's with child. And it ought to be true with a man also. Amen? But it's not so in America in many cases. He said, happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. You do know Social Security ain't going to be around the time most of us get to that age, don't you? You're going to need some children growing up to take care of you, ladies and gentlemen, when you get old. All right? Turn with me, please, to the New Testament. Now, we've got to hurry up here. Notice we're in the New Testament. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Bible tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. We know that our body does not belong to us. The Lord owns us. And He is to control our lives. Again, I said Satan loves birth control. And there's no doubt about that. He does, especially among God's people. We find that in the book of Titus, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, that where the elder ladies are to teach the younger ladies to love their children, it is assumed in that verse that women will have children. It is assumed. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, you'll notice with me in verse 14, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, and I'm just going to take the one verse and talk about young widows, young women. He said, I will therefore that the young women marry, bear children, guide the house, and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Here's the ministry that God has given to women. He said, I will that they marry and that they bear children and that they guide the house. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says here in verse 11, speaking to the ladies again, to the women, he says here in verse, I'll tell you what, let me just take verse 14 and 15 for time's sake. You can pick up the context later. And he says here in verse 14, he says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. By the way, before I comment on this, David was the eighth son of Jesse. And when David was a great king among Israel, and David was the one that wanted to build the temple, and David's the one who gave us many of the Psalms. What if Jesse said, well, I think seven's enough. We've got to stop at seven. We wouldn't have had David. And we could go through a list of Bible characters or even people that we've known. John and Charles Wesley, large families. I think it's either 17 or 19. Benjamin Franklin, large family that he came from. Patrick Henry, I forget how many children he had, about probably 15 children. He had 6 children living in a house of 400 square feet, and today people say you can't do that. But they did it. They did it. They had big homes then and little houses. Today we have big houses and little homes. See, that's the way we think today. Now, notice with me here in these two verses, and let me comment on them. In the context, if you take the entire chapter, God is showing a woman's special calling in the church. And that is having children, nurturing them children, and being a faithful wife to her husband. And if she'll do this, then she won't be trying to be a theologian and taking or embracing the man's role in the church and in the home. And you'll notice with me that he says here in verse 15, he says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. You'll notice here that he says in this passage that the faith of godly women will be accompanied by good works, and one of those good works is childbearing. This childbearing is a religious and holy work according to God Almighty. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. Well, turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll close this evening. In Proverbs chapter 3, notice here. In Proverbs chapter 3. Now, are we going to do it God's way, or are we going to do it our way? Amen? Think about that. Think about that. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll close in this passage. Again, you have many resources here in this church, and I can give you more than what we have available in the library if you need it. Now let's come to this last passage this evening. There's many others that come to mind, but I believe this will be sufficient that we come here now and close in this particular passage. But again, we come to the Bible, no godly saint even considered birth control. No godly saint, I said. Now, there are a few, like there in Genesis 38, but no godly saint considered hindering children from being born into their family. Notice, as we come to this last passage, let me read from verse 5. In verse 5, notice very carefully. He says here in verse 5, he said, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." You'll notice that he says in verse 5, trust the Lord with all of our heart, and never lean to our own understanding. Our own understanding will most of the time lead us the wrong way and be thinking the wrong way. This is the problem with the church in America today, is we're not thinking biblically. We're thinking as the world. We've been so influenced. We've been so influenced by our culture and our society. We've been so influenced with the school system in Hollywood and the music that's being produced. They've been so influenced with all these things that we cannot think biblically. I told my wife and my daughter the other day, I said, if families are watching television, listening to worldly music, and sending their children to the public school system, I said, I cannot help them. I cannot do them any good. I said, because eventually they're going to separate from me. I won't separate from them, but they're going to separate from me because they're going to get angry because of the things that we preach on and teach on. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not in thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and notice, and He shall direct thy path. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this evening. We thank You for the Scriptures. We thank You for these truths that You've given to us. God, we ask that You would help us to believe them and to live them and to preach them to others. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.